Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and today I have the distinct privilege to have with me a dear friend, one who has impacted my life in substantial ways. And Byron, it's been over 40 years since I was a 13-year-old young fellow. You came to town to Cedarville back in, it was a 78-79 era, and Byron Shearer is joining me today to discuss the concepts that he shared with our church this past Sunday as he preached through the book of James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. So Byron, thank you for your work among us here at Grace and to our community, and for taking time to join us today.
It's great. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, it's certainly exciting for me to have you here and to be able to sit and dialogue with you through this passage. Byron, the three examples of patience that you pointed out in this short passage, and that is the farmer, the prophets, and the Job, and of course we're talking about chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 of the book of James, those are certainly compelling ones and examples, but there's nothing quite so compelling as watching someone in our own lives, in our own environs, learning to endure and watching that process. Now, I think that was why your stories about how you and your wife, Libby, learned so many of these lessons really hit a chord with so many people this past Sunday. You, no doubt, throughout your life, and I'm thinking early life, maybe since then, you've watched people go through their own education in patience and endurance. Who were some of those examples to you?
Yeah, that's a good question. I'd like to list names, but I don't think I should do that. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that I'd like to do is think about what James said here in relationship to these people of patience. Do you know he started off with farmer.
Mm-hmm.
And since he started off with farmer, you know, the farmer is pretty much, I mean, we're talking about mundane stuff, you know, doing the work that has to be done when it has to be done. And I think that the first people here at Grace that impact me are the people who do things behind the scenes. They're constantly working. They're committed to the responsibility. They show up on time. They do the work. They don't get a lot of praise. They don't get a lot of adulation. But they're so faithful, so patient. I'm talking about teachers, children's workers, people that do the decorations. I know that a group for VBS spent, I mean, hours, more than 2 dozen hours, just trying to get things done here.
Names, but you know one of them quite well.
Exactly. and then you go to Job. And it just really touches your heart when you see guys in our church that have gone through really difficult times. So, you know, waiting for a child, and when the child is born, the wife is, the health of the wife is threatened. We've had a dozen, maybe two dozen, people here who have lost a spouse. Mm-hmm. I mean, just amazing to watch their life and their faithfulness even through that very, very difficult time. And then, you know, and we've seen people that have been involved in some serious financial difficulties and heart-rending job responsibilities that have gone sour. And all those things, you know, Paul says in Ephesians that all these people, you know, all the stuff that they do is a part of working together to help us understand and know that God is faithful and can carry us through.
Amen. And there are examples all around us. We just have to open our eyes and see.
There you go. That's exactly
God's
right.
People are being faithful through His power.
And it doesn't have to be flamboyant. It doesn't have to be upfront. Most of the time, these guys are behind the scenes, but they're just doing the job.
Amen. Well, you shared your story, and a lot of your presentation was around the way God had led you, and it was a key time, about 1992 to 1996,
That's
1995,
right.
96. Mm-hmm. You were a mature believer. You were a leader in the church. You were a pastor, an assistant pastor here at Grace. And as one is listening to what you said Sunday, one could be tempted to think, well, you know, he was a pastor and God gave him this stuff and he's telling how God molded him. And certainly he was thinking that then. Yeah, God's molding me and God's working patience in me and developing endurance. I don't believe that was the case. I'm not confident that that's always the way you and Libby looked at this. Would you share with us, and to that person who is right now in the midst of this, who's struggling, why can't I be like Byron was and thinking, boy, this is great, Lord. Thank you for all the patience and endurance that you're developing in me. Talk to that person and share some of the emotions, some of those thoughts. Can you be, I know you can be transparent with us, that were going through your head and your mind as a mature leader in the church who was really experiencing great loss. What was going on? What were some of the struggles you were facing?
Yeah, you're funny. You sounded an awful lot like David Graham because he was constantly saying, "How are you all right, Byron? Are you all right?" And I kept saying to him, "Yeah, I'm okay."
And interpose here, David Graham is a former pastor back from about 1992 through 2003 here at Grace.
Bart, you have to understand, first of all, I resigned. And it was an intentional thing. I wasn't
right.
Okay. Some people, you know, don't experience that.
You did not get fired.
That's
you
right. Exactly. Right. Resigned. And I resigned with the purpose of seeing what God had in store for me, and to tell you the truth, you know, there's pressures in ministry. And I had been involved in ministry for 21 years, and. And there was kind of a release, you know, when I was working physical stuff, you know, it was a release from all the mental strain and stress and responsibilities.
In some ways, refreshing.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, and so that 2 years, I mean, Dick McIntosh told me there was going to be 2 years. Somehow he was prophetic. I mean, I didn't at that time believe it, but then Ellen Vine suggested that I'd be a pulpit supply at a church up near Troy, and that was a release for me. And so God provided all those things in the midst of this parenthesis to give me some release. It was when I got to Russia that was the most difficult time.
Interesting.
Okay. And because everybody
you went, and just again, you went to Russia in 1996.
95.
And you're a brand new missionary.
That's right.
You've been on the field in probably short-term situations, but a brand new concept, right. And you are out of your element.
And I was the leader of the team. And there was five other people on the team, and they were all immediately busy, except for me. I had team meetings, but it seemed like they should be running the team meeting because and then we were doing language study, and everybody was doing an amazing job with language study, and this person who's already dyslexic, I mean, just like languages were just really, really tough for me, and so they were like going 100 mile an hour, and I was going 2. And it was just really, really frustrating to me. So not having something to do that I could put my finger on, failing in language study, I mean, basically failing in language study, I was thinking, what's going on here?
So God's put you in a situation where you're out of your depth.
That's right.
What were some of the thoughts that went through your mind?
I just wondered, I really did wonder, you know, what's God have me here for? It was very concerning. And then, I mean, I'm trying to report back to the church of all the stuff, and everybody else is doing stuff. But you know, how do you report back to a church when you don't really feel like you're doing anything? And it was frustrating, really frustrating. But there was some people in the church. We were helping a pastor, a national pastor, plant a church in the city of Podolsk. Okay, so it was, so we weren't, we were being his support team, a national pastor support team, which was really neat because we were doing, because the team was doing all kinds of stuff with children's music, I mean, all kinds of stuff. And what happened there was that there was four guys who were going to school in Moscow, a Bible institute, and And one day I asked him if I could go with them. And I went up, and the director of the Bible Institute says, "Who are you? What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, we're down in Podolsk. We're with a team down in Podolsk." And he said, "You know, sometimes we don't have a teacher that comes to teach here." They brought all the teachers from America to teach, and this Bible Institute. And he said, "You know, if we don't have a teacher, would you be interested in coming and filling in?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd be glad to." The next week he called me.
How long into your tenure there in Russia was
this? Okay, we went in June. This happened in November.
So you were 5 months
exactly.
out of your depth exactly. and wondering, what am I doing here?
Exactly. And then, and that just, things just exploded. Because he was calling me all the time. He asked me to mentor students who were graduating. I mean, it was like he just really, really built into my life. And as a result of that, all kinds of relationships were built with future leaders and with people who were involved in the ministry in Moscow. And it just, and that's why I said it's, you know, in church that things just went ballistic.
Okay, so what would your encouragement be? There's somebody out there who is listening who has maybe been removed from something. Maybe it was their choice. Maybe it wasn't. They're in a situation where they don't know what's going on. Things are swirling around them, and they don't even know how they're going to pay the next bill. Perhaps they have been led into a ministry situation for which they really don't feel competent. They don't know why they're there. What are some things that people said to you, did for you? How were you encouraged? What would you say to that person who is in the same situation that you were in then, looking back on it?
Do what you can do, and spend time. I mean, if God's giving you some time, spend that time in learning more about the Lord. You mm-hmm. know. Spend that. Don't waste that moment. You know, give the Lord that opportunity to build into your life. That's what I would say.
My mind goes, and we've said it before here on the podcast, to men like Moses, David, Joseph, Paul, men who have been pulled back for a season, catch their breath to prepare. There's some humility development there.
Yeah,
perhaps.
That's right. Sure. That's right. I mean, you were mentioning Hebrews chapter 11, mm-hmm. and look at that. Abraham waited 25 years. Moses waited 40 years. Mm-hmm. Noah waited 120 years. David waited 21 years. I mean, all these people, you know, were waiting and learning and trusting and for God to fill what he, and Joseph, for instance,
sure.
Who knows how long Joseph was
in jail?
Yeah, exactly.
In jail.
And yet God fulfilled the responsibility within their life and prepared them during that time to do what he wanted them
exactly
to do.
Exactly what he wanted them to do.
And it was during, and basically, Bart, it was during that time that God really helped me understand national pastors can do this work.
And should do it.
That's right. I learned a lot about biblical strategy for missions. I learned a lot about how to, you know, about this whole thing about being enculturated, about how to work inside a culture that I was not familiar with. So we were living in that culture, and maybe that's the biggest thing God wanted us to know. Hmm. He wanted us to know how to live inside a foreign culture.
And he had pulled you out of what was comfortable and what you thought you were going to be doing so he could put you where he really wanted you eventually.
There you go.
And in his timing.
That's right.
That's fascinating. Well, you referenced this just a few pages back in our Bibles from James 5 as a passage in Hebrews chapter 11. And I really like those first two verses in chapter 12 as well. But that passage really helps to amplify, I believe, the concepts that you shared Sunday. In what we often call the faith chapter or the hall of faith, mm-hmm. chapter 11 of Hebrews, were presented with many Old Testament believers who endured difficulties. There were losses. There were also great victories that are recounted there in those mm-hmm. pages. But God presents these individuals as, and I'm going to use the phrase, trophies of faith. Mm-hmm. and faithfulness. So talk about the connection between the author of Hebrews' discussion of faith and James' discussion of patience.
Isn't it interesting that both of those writers were writing to Hebrews?
Mm-hmm.
True. And they were, when James is writing to these people that are going through some very, very difficult times, every one of the people in the faith chapter were enduring difficult times. In James, these scattered people I'm confident that they had, they were in situations where they were abused, they were discredited, they were seen as nobodies, they were probably persecuted. Everything, and then in addition to the fact that they were Jews, which was one mark against them, they were also believers. And so they were suffering for their faith as mm-hmm. well. They were suffering for their testimony to Jesus Christ. And so I think the connection in relationship to faith here is that Hebrews, all these people were going through dilemmas in relationship to faith because God placed them in that situation. And in James, the same thing is happening. God is placing these people in a situation to magnify, to enhance, to direct their faith in a particular way.
Well, you referenced there, and you use the words God placed them there. You and I know that happens. We need look only at Job. Job was placed in a situation, looking at it from outside the scriptural lens, one could say that Job was a pawn. God was using Job to prove a point, not only to Satan, but also to the ages to come. You and I sitting here talking about it right now and learning from it. Was God using your, let's look at that 6 months, that 5 to 6 months from June to November of 1995. Was God using you in that same way, you think?
Of course.
Good.
And as a matter of fact, I think you can go all the way back to when I resigned. I mean, he was used, even though it wasn't as stressful a time as the first several months in Russia, it was, God was preparing me. And the most, probably the most uncomfortable thing was when people came to me and said, you need to be a missionary. And I am not interested in being a missionary.
Right.
Okay. And so when these people kept saying this, and I'm wondering, how in the world are they seeing this when I can't see it? Okay. So God was using that time to kind of say, okay, I'm not giving you this opportunity because this is the direction I want you to go.
Right.
And people at Grace were helping me move in that direction. I can still remember when Paul called me and talked to me about that. And I immediately called David Graham and I said, what do you think? And he said, we need to get you there. And so within 3 months, I was going on a trip to Russia to just look the place. So it was kind of like, you know, okay. Finally, I make a decision to do something that God was already pointing me toward, and it just kind of like, okay, this becomes pretty evident.
And this to me, this is another reminder of why doctrine and a proper understanding of who God is and how He works, God placed you there. That should give me, when I'm placed certain places that are out of my comfort zone, that should give me a lot of confidence. If God placed me here, I'm here because He knows it, and I'm here because He wants me here, and okay, God, what should I do now? I have no clue.
That's exactly right. And then, you know, this guy who has zero impact in mm-hmm. relationship to world stuff.
Right.
The way the Lord opened up doors of opportunity all over the world were just absolutely surprising to me. Where somebody from Central Asia calls me and says, I was talking to somebody in Moscow, and I was asking them for help, and they said, call Byron. I mean, it was just, and
you were not that guy in your mind.
That's exactly right. As a matter of fact, I am not that guy. But God opened up opportunities that were way beyond. way beyond my imagination. Amazing. Just like he did for the disciples.
Yes, he did.
When he says, you know, you're going to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, it for people that didn't travel over like 120 miles from their home, I mean, that had to be unbelievable.
Not a great formal education.
There you go.
Not the people you had expected.
Exactly.
So you very aptly shared that in this chapter 5 passage, James returns to the concept with which he opened the book. That's the concept there in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, of patience, of endurance. It seems to me that the idea of patient endurance being sort of sandwiched in between that passage here in chapter 1 and here in chapter 5, it's key to all the instruction that James is giving throughout the book. Can you talk about that for a moment?
Sure. I mean, absolutely. You certainly see it in chapter 2 where he's talking about teachers, in chapter 3 when he's talking about the tongue, in chapter 4 when he's talking about, you know, how you're praying. The whole thing is, you know, is wrapped around, you know, this patient endurance and even the verses that we're memorizing. I mean, when you come right down to it,
that's chapter 3, verses 13 to 17.
Right. There, it's all about patience. I mean, it encapsulates what a patient person is like, and the even more interesting is that this isn't something that we conjure up ourselves.
Right.
Okay. We have to understand that. God puts us in a place where we exhibit patience. But patience isn't something we get because we're so, you know, we have this stamina, we're gritted out.
It's certainly not part of the natural man.
There you go. It's the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
Okay? And so what God is saying is, you know, trust me, look to me, depend on me, and the Spirit works in my life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. I mean, it's just like all the stuff that really is a mark of patience is seen in the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm, it sure is.
And so we exhibit a Christ-like life through patience. And Warren Wiersbe said, he says, you know, if you don't learn patience, you don't learn anything in the Christian life.
That Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we could spend a lot of time on that and just working through the facets. There are 9 mentioned there, the fruit of the Spirit, but patience certainly a king.
Yeah. Gentleness is patience, mm-hmm. You know, love.
It's born out of that.
Yeah, what's the first?
Love is patient.
Yeah, love is patient, exactly, there it is.
Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Uh-huh. Well, one of the points, I want to end with this, I think it's good, great capstone. One of the points you shared Sunday was that Jesus is coming, is at hand. And James, in particular, he says in verses 7 and 8, or in verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." In their minds, it appears that could have been any time. Yes. And then in verse 8, he goes on to say, "Be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Why is Jesus' return, and one that we, too, today, believe could happen at any time, it could happen right in the middle of this sentence, why is that such a key part, and should it be such a big key part of our understanding and exercising of patience and endurance?
Yeah. I work in some pretty, really tough areas where life is being threatened, where Christians are going through some very difficult times. And it's tough for them. I think that sometimes we miss it in America, but Paul didn't miss it. You know what he say is this current difficulty is not even to be compared with the glory that's going to be that will follow. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about the enemies of the faith, and he says, but we're going to give up our lowly bodies, and it's going to be transformed into a greater glorious body. I mean, he talks to the Thessalonians over and over again. I mean, he only spends a few weeks with them, but he's constantly talking about Christ coming. Yes, and then he says, comfort one another with these words. So it seems to me like when you get to a really, really desperate situation, you Christ is saying, there's more to life than this.
It's coming.
Yeah.
It's coming.
It's and this isn't all there is. There's something so glorious, so great that's ahead. And the people that I deal with in Central Asia and in parts of Russia, in China, I mean, it's their hope.
Would you say it's a true statement that the people in those types of environments, pressure cookers spiritually, they long for the coming of the Lord a lot more than you and I here in our culture do?
Yeah, I think, I've talked to people like the lady I talked with that was on, you know, on deathbed, you know, and I said, when you get to heaven, you're going to find out all about this. And she said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see the Lord.
Amen.
And I've talked to so many people, you know, that have gone through some really struggles. I mean, physical struggles that they just say, I just want to go home.
Mm-hmm. And I would say, I think it's a true statement that to the extent that we are not longing for that, this world's got too big of a hold on us. For the person who says, well, I want to go to heaven, but not today, not until I do this. And I understand the concept. And let's face it, God did give us this world to enjoy. He gave us a world to enjoy, but not at the expense of holding on to the world and all its sin. We all have to have an attitude adjustment and get out of the circumstances of life and keep our focus on Jesus.
Isn't it
the author and finisher of our faith?
Isn't it interesting that in the midst of this whole dilemma, you know, that James is talking about, that he talks about eschatology?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it?
But again, it goes back to knowing what the scripture says will help develop our longing and help develop a true north perspective, as I've heard it called. Well, Byron, thanks so much for joining us today. Byron Shearer has been our guest today on Digging Deeper in Grace. We've been discussing the truths of James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, and as they've been played out in his life, and he's seen it in so many others throughout the world. We invite you to access Byron's sermon, and I encourage you to do that, as well as recent podcast episodes by visiting gracecedarville.org on the World Wide Web and clicking podcast on the media tab. And please join us next time as we continue working our way through the end of the book of James. And until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning in to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.